That was a pretty neat time that we spent together in worship, wasn't it? Enjoy that? Just reminded me of that vision that's really captured, I think, so much of who we are as a church, that there's a river of the presence of God, and getting in that is just a special thing. So it's pretty neat. Ooh, something I've noticed is something wrong with those front seats again. That's okay. At a workshop, oh, this has nothing to do with the message, by the way. At a workshop on dog temperament, the instructor noted that a test for a canine's disposition was for an owner to fall down and act hurt. A dog with poor temperament would try to bite the person, whereas a good dog, would lick its owner's face or show concern. Once, while eating pizza in the living room, I decided to try out this theory on my two dogs. I stood up, clutched my heart, let out a scream, and collapsed on the floor. The dogs looked at me, glanced at each other, and raced to the coffee table for my pizza. I love dog jokes because dogs are smart. They can work those things out. Well, look, thank you for sort of hanging in with us on the story of Nehemiah as we go through. It's an amazing book. It's got all kinds of applications to our lives. And some of them are good, some of them are not so good. But in the big purposes of things, they're all good for us. And this morning, Joe, if we could have that first slide. I think there's a message in there right from the get-go. Is it coming up? Doesn't want to do that. It's okay. When it comes, it'll be fine. Pass on the first slide. Dealing with conflict is really the message for the day. Anybody here like conflict?
No.
Anybody here being on the receiving end of some conflict? Good, I'm glad that you're all well and healthy here today. I don't like conflict. Nobody does. Well, these people were building a wall under the leadership of Nehemiah. An incredible feat, 52 days to rebuild this section of the wall of Jerusalem. An incredible feat, and as we've learned already, embracing all kinds of things to get this done. They first started... These people in opposition to Nehemiah and what was going on by ridicule. They had organized resistance and rumors. And last time, boy, rumors are a big one. I don't know what to do about rumors, because once somebody says something, you can never unsay it. And that's one of the things I think why God is so tough on rumors and gossip, because words poison, and they're usually pretty powerful. You know, life and death is in the power of the tongue. That's a very scary sort of a thing. So much rather bless people. In fact, I was reminded of this when I met up with some folks on Friday at a school function, and finding out who's related to whom. And I said, well, look, the best thing you can do in a community like this, when you're going to talk about somebody, is talk about them in such a way that they're blessed when they hear it. Don't do the other. Well, they tried all this. Nehemiah's response was to simply ignore it. Then they tried discouragement. That's a biggie. Oh boy, if you can get discouraged. And we looked at the discouragement came when they were halfway building the wall. So always halfway through a project that discouragement happens. It overtakes us. It seems like it's a natural thing, but there's also a spiritual component behind this, I believe. So they tried ridicule, discouragement, scare tactics. Well, today we're going to look at how they tried discord and division. They tried to create an internal conflict, and that's what was going on. So chapter 4 was about opposition from the outside, and chapter 5 is about opposition from the inside. Worst kind of opposition. Worst kind. And it was all about money. In essence, it was about money. Most conflicts revolve about money. Most marriages go into trouble over money. Most business troubles go over about money. You know, money is a biggie. And in church, we don't like talking about money for some reason, and yet it's there. So, remember the name for Satan? Can anybody tell me what the name means?
Accuser.
The accuser. Adversary. He's an adversary. He's against whatever you're for. If you're for the purposes of God, he's against it. And he and his minions are at work behind the scenes. And although we've got caricatures of the enemy, spiritual warfare and conflict is a stark reality. And I think in the church today, we're lulled a little bit into either ignoring this or overemphasizing it. Where we find demons under the cushions, and they're probably not there. Or we underemphasize things and say, well, you know, there's no such thing. The reality is, there is such a thing. So, does the devil still use division today?
Yes.
Better believe it. Absolutely. This is what it says in Mark 3:25. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If there's internal division, it won't stand. So, this is all about conflict. First five verses really talk about the reason for conflict. We're just going to look at that briefly this morning. So the background of the chapter is that the people have been spending all their time working on the wall. They didn't have time to cultivate their gardens and raise some veggies. It is true, I believe, that you can spend so much time doing things for God that you miss out doing things with God. We sometimes miss some things when we do this. And I'm not going to read the whole section to you, but I just want to highlight one or two things. Verse 1, there arose a great outcry of the people and their wives, significant, against their Jewish brothers. Now remember, this is Jew against Jew. This is not the other guys. This is not the enemy out there. This is brother against brother, sister against sister. This is internal conflict happening here. For there were those who said, with our sons and with our daughters, we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. The first complaint was there were food shortages. They didn't have enough to eat. They didn't plan and prepare this. They were too busy building the wall. Famine happened. It's interesting that they're doing the work of God, yet God allowed this famine. Why? I think we can grab from this without pushing the text in any way too far that good things and bad things happen to both good people and bad people. The people of God and the people that are not the people of God. Stuff happens. The interesting thing to me though is that when stuff happens, you've got to look at the timing of when it happens. The circumstances around when it's happening. And just when you think you're going someplace and that things are getting together good in the life of the church, wham, something happens. Just when you think you're getting your marriage together, we're finally talking to each other after a week mad. Just when we're getting it together, somebody will say something and pow, it's off again. None of you here would know anything about that sort of thing, I know. You know, sometimes we as the people of God think we're exempt from health issues, from accidents, stuff that happens. Somehow we buy into the entitlement thing. True?
Yes, that's right.
No, we don't need to go there. Well, the second thing was not just the food shortage and stuff like that. The second thing was that they were over-mortgaged on their homes. Is anybody getting nervous about now? Over-mortgaged on their homes. Not talking about mortgage, it's talking about overcommitment. It said, we are mortgaged, is verse 3, we're mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine. They were actually mortgaging themselves out of their equity just to eat. Now that's a bad situation. That's a bit like paying your credit card with a credit card just to keep on top of the, you know, the minimum payment. There's a message in there. It's what you call financial bondage. Verse 4. Still others were saying, we've had to borrow money to pay the king's taxes on our fields and vineyards. High taxes. That was the third issue that was going on. High taxes. Some of you are a bit nervous after Thursday evening's decision that we might be heading that way. Could be. I don't know any of us that know what's going to happen in our country, but I do know this. History tells us that when everything seems to be going right, beware. Beware. We need to be praying continually. Don't stop praying for our leaders. Don't stop praying for the state of our country and the planet on which we live. But at the same time, be assured, I'm so glad God's still in charge.
Amen.
He's still in charge. We've got to keep that there. So verse 5, although we are the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. This was a pretty bad scene. I mean, I don't think I could paint the picture for you about how bad it had got in a very short period of time. Things can happen real quick. Real quick. So they had to have food. So they mortgaged their homes and then started off their selling their family. In some places on earth, this is normal. They sell their children so they can eat. That's going on in Burma currently as we speak. Or Myanmar, I should say. So mortgaging, borrow, enslavement. Does it sound familiar? Because that's where over-mortgaging goes for us. That's where over-commitment. You know, there was... how can I say this? I think that there's a message there somewhere about borrowing too much money and being enslaved by it. It's a trap. And we as Christ followers can fall into that pretty easy. So anyway... hard times, but that wasn't the root problem. The root problem was this, that Jews were exploiting their fellow Jews in a time of crisis. You know, when I was preparing this, I thought back about just a few years ago in Christchurch, when those sheikhs just decimated the city, there arose within that city Kiwis who were exploiting fellow Kiwis to the max, having had some first-hand knowledge of how some of that went down. I was ashamed. I was totally, unbelievably ashamed. And it's still happening. It's still happening. So it's not something way out there and a way back there. It's something right with us. We Kiwis exploiting other Kiwis in a time of crisis. And yet, we could concentrate on that, let's not, because there was some wonderful good stuff that came out of all that as well, with Kiwis helping other Kiwis. But it's still there. I just want to say, this could be a word of wisdom here. Dare I say it? Yes, I think I should. I don't believe it's the right thing to loan money to your children. Or even to fellow Christians. Give it to them. If you loan money to your children, and they've got to pay that back, and they're paying it back in dribs and drabs, they don't feel like they can even go and buy an ice cream.
Yes.
It puts a burden on them. But if there's a freedom there, then they'll pay it back, and they usually will. They usually will. I just toss that out there because I sense that that's important to hear for some in our day. Jew was not to enslave another Jew. Christian is not to enslave another Christian. Family member is not to enslave another family member.
Amen.
We've got to bless them.
Yes, hallelujah.
Got to bless them and release them. True?
Preacher, yeah.
They were clearly violating God's will. They were told that they were not to charge interest to one another at all. They could to outsiders, but not brother to brother. Well, the root cause of internal conflict is always selfishness. Always. James 4:1 says this: what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. It's always selfishness. So there's some stuff about conflict. And when it comes to conflict within the life of churches and homes and businesses, it's all about self above the other person. How do you deal with conflict? What's the solution? Here's the second thing. Nehemiah knew this whole thing would blow up in his face. The wall would never get rebuilt. They're exploiting each other. But he wanted to do something about it. So step one, he got angry. The text here, as I've delved into it as best I could, he got very angry. I mean, he was white hot because of what he saw going on. He saw that his fellow Jews were exploiting his people, and he got hot. He said, when I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. We just read two words there, but this was extremely angry. He didn't ignore the problem. He got angry. If you're to protect the harmony of your home, your business, your church, the organization that's special to you, sometimes there's a place to get angry about what goes on there. You know, it's kind of like a Popeye moment that we started the series with. You know, somebody's got to do something about this. Might as well be me. Anger is an emotion that's actually commanded by God. Got your attention there for a second. Hope so. Ephesians 4:26, be angry, but don't sin. Sometimes we think that when we get angry, the enemy will come to us and say, well, that's sinning. No, it's not. That's an emotion called anger. However, there is a caveat to it. There's a caveat. Anger, that's just straight out anger. And by the way, I would like to suggest to you that for men, and this might be important for you ladies to hear, this is my understanding, the primary emotion for men is anger. We've got euphemisms. We've got other words. We've got frustration or whatever it might be. But it's anger. It hits us real quick. Angry. Sometimes the problem is that we stay angry and we're angry at the wrong things for the wrong reasons. God has wired us men to get angry at what the enemy's doing to people and to things and to our country and to our world and to the exploitation of people. God has wired us up to get angry and passionate about those things. And if we remain passive, it'll go inward. We get depressed and get all kinds of other things. But God has hardwired us to be that way. I think that's important. Nehemiah's anger is not a personal reaction. It's a righteous indignation about what was going on for his people. It's important. Lewis Coswell, quote I found, says this: we're exposed daily to so much human tragedy, we've experienced what some have called compassion fatigue. Anybody heard of that? Having felt sorry for so many flood victims, earthquake victims, war victims, we simply cannot muster the sympathy we know we ought to have for fresh casualties. But even worse than compassion fatigue is indignation fatigue. I think sometimes we get indignant and angry, but it's at the wrong things. It's sometimes to do with personal rather than other kind of things. As I was researching this, I read this little quote and I thought it was good. Someone seems to have administered a massive dose of Novocaine to our national conscience. That kind of said it all, really. When you see something that's destroying the harmony, when you see it destroying that, you've got to do something about it. You've got to say something about it. You've got to stand up and let the chips go where they might fall, but we've got to do something about it. So, got to get angry. Here's the second step. Think before you speak. if you get the first one right, you're okay with the second one. But if you got the first one wrong and you're just plain angry, you may not actually think before you speak. Yes. Nehemiah had a conversation with himself. That's a good thing to do. He sat down and he contemplated this thing. He had a little talk, a little self-conversation. Sometimes we've got to have a talk with our soul. Sometimes we've got to have a conversation with ourselves before our mouth gets engaged. True?
Yes.
Yeah. Verse 7, I pondered them in my mind, he says. So after thinking about it, I spoke out against these rich government officials. The Hebrew word is literally, I consulted with myself. It's appropriate to have a conversation with yourself. You're not going mad after all. Set aside some time. You know, when we get hot, when we get angry, it's important to sit down and have a little bit of a conversation. Too much damage happens when we go, wow. You know, we just blurt it straight out. We shoot from the lip and think about it later. It's too late then. When you get angry, your first reaction is usually the wrong one. So, be quick to listen, slow to speak, the scripture says. In James 1, 19 and 20, it says this, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteousness or the righteous life that God desires. Be angry, but sin not. Here's the third thing, rebuke. You privately confront the offending party. After he had got angry, sat down and thought about this, he went to the cause of this. Go directly to the source. The challenge for us in Christian community, when there's conflict, by the way, there's been conflict forever. You go back to Genesis 3, conflict. You know, conflict is part of the human story. It's not the fact of conflict, it's how we deal with it is the issue. And within the people of God, there's constant conflict. We just struggle to get on with each other. Someone said, you know, give each other a slap to get ahead. Let's get on with each other. I heard a comedian, Christian comedian, say that if we don't get on with each other here, our first 1,000 years in heaven are going to be miserable. Man's anger is when we act in revenge. God's anger is when we act in righteousness. So, privately confront the offending party. Go directly to the source. The challenge so often for us is when we get hot about something and we don't think about it first, we go to someone else. What do you think about this? I have a prayer request. You know what I mean by that?
Yeah.
I just want to tell you this for your prayer. What we're looking for is someone to get on our side about the issue that we don't agree with. He goes right to the source. That is godly wisdom. That is true leadership. Go to the source. Always go there. If somebody has offended you and you go to somebody else beside them first, you start entering into and helping these people enter in what we call third-party offense. And if it's about another brother or sister, guess what they're thinking the next time they meet that brother or sister? That's what they're thinking. That's what they're thinking. Exorbitant interest. He tackled them head on. He went and he said, you are exacting interest, each from his brother, and I held a great assembly against them. I held it. We, as far as we're able, have brought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations, but you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. And they were silent. Thank you for Karen for pointing that out. They were silent, could not find a word to say. It just shut them down. You know, this is direct, but it is a conflict resolution. It's biblical conflict resolution. The other place in the New Testament, you know well, I'll read it to you. From Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Do not go to someone else first. Look, I'm convinced that the majority of stuff that happens within our relationships as the people of God would absolutely never go to full term, you know, excommunication, court proceedings, you name it, if we just did this. If we just went to our brother and our sister and said, look, I struggle with this. This has offended me. I'm convinced. But we don't. We're Bible-believing Christians who don't believe the Bible. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others so that the matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he still refuses to listen, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. How did Jesus treat pagans and tax collectors? He loved them. Didn't walk across the street from them. He loved them. It's in the scriptures.
Right.
Treat them as a pagan and a tax collector. We try to fill that. We think there's blanks in there that we try to fill in with our idea of how we should treat those people. That are obnoxious and stubborn, won't listen to our point of view or won't listen to reason, won't even listen to God. Love them. Because that's the essence of who God is. That's God in us as loving people. It's not acceptance or approval, it's loving them. Have you ever seen the morale of a workplace, business, home, a church plummet because of one person that's making life miserable? I have. I think you have. Just one person, that's all it takes. And they're not confronted. Leadership demands. I have had, I'm glad to say, only about two or three situations in my time as a pastor that I've had to confront, I mean, extremely difficult people. Unreasonable people. Extremely. One had to be public. Had to go beyond the person. Had to be public. But they took us on in a church meeting with nearly 300 people in attendance. So we had to deal with it publicly if it comes at you publicly. If it's private, you deal with it privately. If it's with one person, you deal with it with one person. If it's with a small group, you deal with it as a small group. You take it to the context in which it is. Very tough to stand up to somebody. Even had to threaten to call the police in a church meeting because they refused to sit down and be quiet. They had some burr in their saddle. I mean, a real issue that they wanted sorted out, and I was the target of being, you know, because I was the chair. So that's step four, resolution. Publicly deal with public divisions. And that's where Nehemiah went next. He dealt with it publicly. It was a risk. Do you know why it was a risk? The very people who were funding his project in the main were the people he was confronting. How many leaders have had to confront people who are the major donors in an organization or a church? Oh, the money supply might be cut off here. Yes, it might. So what are you going to do about it? Is your integrity going to demand that you confront the issue, or that you cave in because of expediency? Good test of integrity, isn't it? Well, he chose to be a man of integrity and fronted them, and they got quiet, and more than quiet, they actually responded to that leadership and gave it all back and said, we won't do it anymore. public seal on it. Pretty good outcome, I think, to a good resolution to a fairly difficult problem. Verse 9, he says, what you're doing is just not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? The people of the surrounding communities are watching what happens in your family, are watching what happens in your business, are watching what happens in your church as to how you deal with stuff. It's a reproach when we don't deal with something in a godly and biblical way. And the community at large says, yeah, that's just how Christians are. I heard a sad testimony the other day from a business owner. They said, and they're Christians, they said, the worst people we have to deal with are Christians. Why? Yep. The worst people we have to deal with are Christians. They don't keep their word. They're a pain. I'm soon to deal with these people and with Christians. Their expectations are too high. They think they're going to get a super, super good deal because we're brothers. Sad, sad testimony. Verse 12. And they said, we'll give it back. We will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. And then, as Karen reminded us, then I summoned the priests, made the nobles and the officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I mean, that was an oath. If they didn't do it, well, look out. And then with that dramatic flair, actually, if you read this passage in the message, it says, he got them to, in his style, Nehemiah turned out his pockets. He said, shook it out and says, that's what you're going to be, empty, if you don't deliver on this. Well, I'm going to close it down there. We're in a building program as a church. Did you know that? I'm not talking about the physical buildings. Some of the buildings might need a little bit of help. But we're in a building program. Whenever God wants to build something, the enemy wants to do battle. I want to predict to you, I won't call it prophesy, in case you stone me at the end of it. But the more serious, and we're calling us together as a parish to be in unity. Unity of purpose. No more division. No more my opinion versus your opinion. We're calling us to be together in a unity of purpose. To flow in the river of the purposes of God and the presence of God. Be aware that there will be not necessarily opposition from without, although it's likely, but there will be opposition from within if we do not be careful. Because we've all got, you get 20 people in a room, you've got 23 opinions. So it's a miracle. But it's a miracle that God brings about because of God in us that causes us to walk in unity and not to live out this conflict thing. It's absolutely essential that we be united in purpose. This is what it says in Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I think I might have preached for about 10 minutes longer than I intended, but I hope you're okay with that. We're going to sing as our last hymn. While we're singing, we're going to receive our offering. Lord, I need you. I need you, Lord. It's a great song. We need him. Let's receive our offering as we do this. I need you.
in so many different ways, at so many different levels. And Lord, as we venture out into this week, Lord, may we go with that understanding, not only that we need you, but you have chosen to use us in mighty, mighty ways. Lord, help us to realize again who we are as the people of God. Not just that we might have the right behavior, but that we might have the right relationship.
Amen.
And so bless us all, Lord, as we go. I pray for refreshment over those who are very weary, doing long hours and working so hard at the moment. Lord, and refresh them, encourage them, and give them great stamina and great vigor. And give them an ability, Lord, to take some self-care right at this moment. And so we also thank you, Lord, for giving and for these offerings. We pray for your blessing.
Thank you,
in Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Wow. I might just add here, I want to lead the way. I don't just mean to do it publicly, but I need some people to pray for me today. Got an issue going on. And if anyone else would like prayer and would like to join us, I know there's people here that, you know, they've got hot hands. They're itching to pray for somebody. So please feel free to do that. Otherwise, enjoy fellowship together over a cup of tea out there. God bless. Amen.